Wait. Okay, now I can go? All right. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we just finished up a series of studies on body, soul, and spirit and the destiny of man and all that. And there were a couple questions that came up during that series that we're going to deal with in the next week or two. But today, since it is the first Sunday of the new year and everybody's thinking about new beginnings and resolutions and all that kind of stuff, I thought it would be a good time to go back and look again at Romans chapter 11. We have done a lot of study in the past several years about the end times and about how those end times come about and what they are and what they mean. And Romans chapter 11 is a key passage in Paul's epistles about the end times, not so much about the detail of you know, what's happening at the end times and how it all plays out, but what brings on those end times. What is it that determines when the end times come, when they begin? And the passage we just read is about Israel and about God's promise to Israel to fulfill all those Old Testament promises. In verse number 25, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The blindness and setting aside of the nation Israel is until a specific time, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. At that point, all Israel shall be saved. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The things he has promised to Israel, the kingdom and the blessings of that kingdom will come, will be produced. In fact, if you keep your hand here in the book of Romans chapter 11 and flip over to 2 Peter, Peter also talks to Israel about that fact, that the promises that God has made to them and the kingdom that God has promised to them are coming. It will be delivered to them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord will come, the things that God has promised to Israel, that the day of the Lord brings, which is the judgment and then the ushering in of that kingdom, that will all come. If you look down to verse 15, he tells Israel, what should be your attitude then until that time? Well, you account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, so also in all his epistles. You account that those things haven't come, that day of the Lord hasn't come, and your deliverance hasn't come, and the kingdom hasn't come, because God is being long suffering to the nations, to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul's epistles are about, God's long suffering to the nations. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 11, so Paul and Peter both are saying Israel's promises will be fulfilled. Peter ties in that issue of the day of the Lord, that those promises will be fulfilled with the coming of the day of the Lord and the deliverance of Israel from Gentile bondage. Again, keep your hand in Romans 11 and flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul ties that those events together with the wrath of God. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica about those that are troubling them, those that are giving them tribulation and trials. And he says, in essence, God will take care of all that. At some point, God will recompense that trial and that tribulation and that trouble that you're having. Seeing as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time when grace will come to an end, when the long-suffering of God, Peter said, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written. But there is a time when God's long-suffering, when God's mercy, when God's grace, when God's patience is gone, and he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Peter are in absolute agreement that this dispensation of grace that we understand and the economy under which God operates now that we all are so accustomed to and have been that way all of our lives, that sin is not judged overtly by God. He doesn't pour down fire and brimstone on sinners, that he is long-suffering to sinners, giving everyone an opportunity to come to salvation. That is going to come to an end at some point. Now, if you go back to Romans 11, the purpose of Romans 11 is to explain when that is. Now, traditionally, those that rightly divide the word of truth, dispensationalists, there's a couple of ways they've explained this. When does God decide the dispensation of grace comes to a close and wrath comes and I conclude, you know, establish the kingdom with Israel and all of that? One way is to say there's a particular number of believers. This is kind of based on the idea there are positions of rank authority in the heavenly places. There's a specific number of those positions. 2,389,453,622, let's say. Okay, that's just a random number. And so when there are 2 billion, whatever that number was that I just said, believers, then dispensation of grace comes to a close. Because God has all the believers he needs to fill the positions of authority in the heavenly places, and therefore we're done. So God's grace comes to an end. He raptures out the church, the body of Christ. His wrath falls, and he concludes his kingdom program with Israel. The second way people explain it is that there's a date, February 23rd, 2011, and that God has a date in mind, and on that date, the dispensation of grace will come to a close. Church body of Christ is raptured out. He completes his program with Israel. Either a number of people or a date, but in either way, there is a point certain, number of people, date, where the dispensation of grace comes to an end. Now, over the last few years, as we've talked about the end times and discussed the end times and all of that, there really develops a problem with that way of thinking, that whole line of reasoning that says there's a date certain or a number certain. And the problem that develops with that is, as you understand God's grace, if God's grace is limitless, if God's grace, and God is being, Paul uses the term, Peter uses the term, long-suffering in this dispensation of grace. If there is a date certain or a number certain, then that means there is a limit to God's grace. You would have to say, God's grace is sufficient to save 2,233 people, and then God's grace, that's it, because that's all he's going to save. Or you would have to say, God's grace is sufficient to save people until February 23rd, 2011, and then it's not sufficient anymore. It's done. So to put that date on there, which is sort of a random, and the trouble with that is also, then there's definitely a very important piece of information that God hasn't given us. If he's revealed to us the mystery of his will, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that piece of information about how many or when would be important information for us to have if we're going to know the mystery of his will. So there are problems with that whole line of thinking, a date certain that's not revealed, that's kind of kept secret. Paul reveals, I think, a totally different way of understanding this in Romans chapter 11, a way of looking at the end times and what brings those end times about that does not provide a date certain or a number certain and does not put the responsibility for that date or that number on God, but rather puts that responsibility on the church, the body of Christ. And I want to come down through this passage this morning as a way to start the new year and provide motivation for the next year. Come down through this passage and look at it in the way that I think Paul is meaning it to be looked at. When you get to verse 25, Paul is telling you that Israel's blindness is only for a while until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In verse 26, he's telling you Israel shall be saved. In the verses prior to that, he's telling you what leads up to, in other words, what leads up to the fullness of the, what is it that creates the fullness of the Gentiles? What is it that creates the conditions under which all Israel shall be saved? Those are the verses prior to that. Now, if you look, let's begin. We don't have time to preach through the whole chapter, so we're going to jump into the middle of it in this section that is the most important for us to understand the end of the beginning of the chapter. He's talking about the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Beginning about verse 14, he's going to talk about the end of the dispensation of grace. We'll start at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, and the them in the passage is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So he's been talking about the fact that Israel has been cast away, Israel's been blinded, Israel's been set aside, so that salvation might go to the Gentiles. If you remember, there is the account in the book of Acts where Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, Saul has a message for Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, and Elymas the sorcerer, the Jew, withstands him, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And God blinds Elymas the sorcerer, sets him aside, and Paul takes the message to the Gentiles in spite of Israel, rather than through Israel, with Israel being blinded. That's a type and a picture of what's happening to begin the dispensation of grace. Israel's being blinded, the message is going to the Gentiles. Israel's cast away. The casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. When Israel was cast away and that special relationship that God had with them ended, it allowed him to reconcile the world unto himself, not just Israel, but the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So he opens this section by saying, I'm going to receive Israel again. Although Israel is cast away, I'm going to receive them again. They will be back. You're not rid of the Jews. They will be back. So that's the kind of is going to set the tone for the whole rest of this. The receiving of them will be life from the dead. That nation that's set aside, now cast aside, I'm going to receive them again. Now verse 16. There's a few verses here where it's very. He uses these analogies, and you know. This is one place where you kind of say, well, just say what you mean, for heaven's sake, and don't make me figure out what all these things are. But he uses some words here. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. All right. Terminology here. Verse 16. The first fruit, the lump, the root, the branches, and in verse 17, the olive tree. So what the heck? What are all these things? When we went through all the end time studies, we went through this in quite great detail, spent several Wednesday nights on it. I'll just kind of give you the Cliff Notes version here this morning, and all those old messages are on the website, right? If you want to go back and listen, fight your way through all that stuff, you can do that. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If the branches be broken off, and thou being wild olive tree grafted in, with them partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. I struggle with what's the best way to present these things to make it make logical sense. All of this stuff ends up ultimately being about this olive tree. The roots, the branches, the lump, I believe is another reference to the root, to the center of that olive tree. But it all ends up being about the olive tree. So if you keep your hand here in Romans 11 and go to 1 Kings chapter 6. There is in script the olive wood in Scripture, and the olive tree is representative of something, especially when you're talking about the nation Israel and what God did with them. The olive tree is going to be very prominent in the worship and in the religion of the nation Israel. And here's how. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 22. And the whole house, this is Solomon building the temple. The whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle, now the oracle is the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God came down to commune with man. Within the oracle, he made two cherubims of what? Olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Who is it that lives between the cherubim? God does. Hezekiah prays, O Lord God, thou that dwellest between the cherubim. The cherubim stand at each end of the mercy seat, and when God comes down to commune with man, it's between those cherubim over the mercy seat that he does it. So olive wood surrounds God. If you read the description of these cherubims, their wing goes out and touch the wall on each side, and they touch in the center. So you've got these cherubims kind of like this, and then you've got another cherubim on the other side facing like this. And right between them, surrounded by the olive wood, is where God lives, where God dwells. Beyond that, if you go down to verse 31, and for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of what? Olive tree. The lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. To even get in the Holy of Holies, you've got to go through the olive tree. If you read on down, verse 33, and so also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall, and the two doors were of fir tree. So when you go into the temple, the doors are fir, but the posts of the door are olive wood. So you got to go through those olive trees. In type, there's an olive tree on each side. You got to go through those olive trees. You get to the Holy of Holies. Now the door is of olive wood. You got to go through that door. Then you get into the Holy of Holies where God lives, and he's surrounded by these cherubims made out of olive tree. So olive wood in the Scripture is representing access to God. You can't get to God without going through the olive tree. You got to go through that door of fir with the olive wood doorpost. You got to go through those olive wood doors. You got to get to that place where there's the olive wood cherubim. So the closer you get to God, the more olive wood there is. Now, go back to Romans chapter 11. So, olive wood represents access to God and gaining access to God in that temple. Now, verse 16. So, the topic here is access to God. How do we as sinners gain access to God? In the temple, it's represented as you come through all this literal olive wood. Here, we're talking more about a spiritual, you know, the spiritual reality of it than a physical building. But an olive tree is still what is at issue. And he says, if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, if the root be holy, so are the branches. So the first fruit, if the first thing the olive tree produces is holy, then the lump that fruit came from is also holy. And if the branches are holy, then the root is also holy. Now, we're going to jump down a little bit in the passage, because we need to just get another term here, then we'll see it when we go on. Look in verse 14. If thou wert cut out of the olive, or did I say 14? Let's go with 24. I was only one off. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. There's an olive tree that is wild by nature. Look up to verse 21. If God spared not the natural branches. When he's talking about this olive tree, he's talking about people that have access to God by nature, and those that do not have access to God by nature. So there's two kinds of branches, natural branches and unnatural ones that are going to be grafted in, we're going to see in the passage here. So what does all that mean? Well, keep your hand here and go back to Romans chapter 4. Paul has already talked in Romans chapter 4 about a very important principle in our salvation, in our access to God. And that principle is that there's one man more than any other who represents how we get access to God. And that man is Abraham. Romans 4 verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. So what about this Abraham? Well, look in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness, that is the blessedness of sins forgiven, the blessedness of God's righteousness. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham, that verse that says, it's Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That verse is before Abraham was circumcised. Abraham's not circumcised till chapter 17. So before Abraham is circumcised, when he's in uncircumcision, when he is a Gentile in the flesh, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. When did this blessedness of sins forgiven and righteousness imputed come upon Abraham? In uncircumcision. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. So circumcision is a sign, not the real thing. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham is the father of all Gentiles, uncircumcised, that believe, that have righteousness imputed to them by faith. And, verse 12, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith which our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he's the father of the uncircumcision because in uncircumcision he believed. He's the father of the circumcision because he was circumcised, and in that circumcision he still walked by faith. See, that's the key in verse 11. The father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. That is, not those that just say, well, I'm circumcised, I'm good. But who also walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. Those who are circumcised in the flesh, but also have the faith that Abraham had, yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision is not enough in the flesh. Jesus Christ said, think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up of these stones children to Abraham. Faith is the issue. Always has been, always will be. Abraham is the father of two great groups of people. The uncircumcision that believes and the circumcision that believes. Now Paul has already established that in Romans 4. So when you get to Romans 11, you should understand that. All right? And we've spent many messages looking at Abraham and you know his role in all of this. But you know Paul's writing this letter to the Romans. So when you get to Romans 11, you should remember what he said in Romans 4. So now he talks about natural branches and wild branches of the olive tree. Abraham and the faith of Abraham F-A-I-T-H, there we go. The faith of Abraham is how you get access to God. Abraham represents the roots of that olive tree. He's the lump, I believe. He is, and from him springs this olive tree with branches out here. But they all go back to the faith of Abraham. And some of these branches are natural branches. Now, who would that be? Israel. The natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Natural branches. The natural branches of your family. You know, if you got grandma and grandpa, or great grandma and great grandpa down here at the bottom, and then you have your family tree, all those people in the family tree came by nature, by procreation. They're the natural branches. And then there are branches that are not related to Abraham naturally, but still are in the still get to be in the olive tree. And who would those be? The Gentiles. You sitting here today as a Gentile are not a natural descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Paul just told you in Romans 4, you are a child of Abraham because you have the faith of Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So you are a branch of Abraham, just not a natural branch. You're an unnatural. Looking at you? Yeah, you're an unnatural branch of Abraham. So Abraham is this lump, this root that is holy, that from which springs this tree that has branches. Now, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Some of the branches God is going to break off and cast them aside. And then he's going to take a wild olive tree out here, some wild branches, and graft them in so that they partake of the blessing of Abraham, which came by faith. And the basic blessing of Abraham is eternal life. We studied that. God told Abraham, you're going to live in a kingdom, but you're going to lay down and die. Now, if you're going to lay down and die, how are you going to live in a kingdom? Well, you got to be resurrected. You got to have eternal life. So these wild olive trees, this wild olive branches, are going to be grafted in out here. And what is the difference between being wild and being cultivated? Well, to be wild does not mean that you don't bear fruit. But did you ever, you know, walking through on an old farm or something, and you come across an old wild apple tree? And it has apples on it, doesn't it? But it hasn't been cultivated, pruned, cared for. And so the apples are sort of naughty and gnarly and nasty. But it's there. But nobody's ever cared for it. But if somebody would care for it, in fact, keep your hand here in Romans and go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at how God describes what he did with Israel. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth what? All that cultivating and care that God did with Israel. And they still just brought forth wild grapes. Not good fruit. So, and he says, we'll not take time to look at it, but he says, you know, Jesus Christ says, let me take that fig tree. He came to the fig tree and it hadn't borne fruit. And he said, let me take that fig tree and dig about it and dung about it and let it be for another year. Let me cultivate it some more. Israel is a cultivated branch. God cared for them. God blessed them. God gave them a land, planted them in a very fruitful hill, took out the stones, built a fence around it, built a tower, put a wall, did all these things. And they didn't respond. So back to Romans 11 now. Some of the branches, those cultivated branches, are going to be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. God took a new entity, and you know it's one entity because he says thou, and in your King James Bible, thou and thee are always singular, and ye is always plural. So he took thou, he took a singular entity, being a wild olive tree, and grafted us in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He took the church, the body of Christ, and grafted us in. And that's why in Romans 4, Paul can say, you are the children of Abraham just as much as Israel is. Because Abraham has children in the uncircumcision also. So you are a child of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, he talks about our father Abraham. Even though we're not Jews. Verse 18. Then he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So, don't boast against the branches, that is, the ones that got thrown out, or even the ones that stayed, those natural branches, because you got put into their stuff, they didn't get put into your stuff. Keep your hand right here and go back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All that stuff was Israel's. The adoption was Israel's, and the service of God was Israel's, and Christ was Israel's. But now, who has been made one with Christ? We have. Who has the adoption now? We do. Who has the service of God now? We do. All those spiritual things that belong to Israel, because we got grafted into the olive tree and became a part of Abraham, the root of that olive tree, they become ours. In Christ. Our relationship to Abraham is through Christ, but it's still a relationship to Abraham. In fact, keep your hand here in Romans again and go to Galatians. We better stick to Romans or we're never going to. Galatians chapter 3. This is one of those places where the accuracy of the scripture comes into being, into play. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same, are the children of Abraham. That's us, they which are of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as the works of the law are under curse, for it's written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Abraham is the issue, down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. So how do you get tied into Abraham? Through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. This is how he saith to thy seed, not seeds. That's why it doesn't do any good to be just of the circumcision, to be one of the seeds of Abraham. You have to also be of the faith of Abraham, which makes you a part of the seed of Abraham, that being Christ, and gets you all the blessing. We, by faith, become one with Christ, therefore the seed of Abraham, therefore recipient of the blessing. Okay? That's enough about Abraham. We've got to get back to Romans 11. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We're getting the stuff from Abraham by virtue of being in Christ. Thou will say then, verse 19 of Romans 11, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You know, you might say proudly, arrogantly, well, God cast aside Israel so that he could put me in. Okay. Paul says, well, that's where Ronald Reagan got it. Well, because of unbelief, see, don't remember Ronald Reagan. It's terrible to get old, I'll tell you. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So why did the natural branches get broken off? Because of unbelief. The natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that failed to walk in the faith of Abraham, that were in unbelief, they got cast away. They got cut off. That thou might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest how? By faith. How do you get into the body of Christ? By faith. You stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but what? Fear. This is the only place in all of Paul's... There's two words that he uses here that are absolutely contrary to what we think about grace. One is fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind, all of that. Be not high-minded, but fear. This thing you need to fear. And understand, in this passage, he's not talking about your individual salvation. He's not talking about me being saved or Dell being saved. He's talking about the ministry of the body of Christ as a whole. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why would you fear? Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. What happened to the natural branches? For what reason? Unbelief. So, if God can do that to the natural branches, then you need to be aware. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity. He dealt severely with Israel. Because of unbelief, I cut you off. I deal severely. Toward thee, goodness. But I'm going to be long-suffering to you, Gentiles, and as I form the body of Christ out of the Gentile nations, I'm going to be long-suffering to you. I'm not going to deal severely with you. I dealt severely with Israel and cut them off, but you, I'm going to let it slide. Toward on them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness. Now, what's the next word in that verse? Second word that is absolutely contrary to everything we understand about grace. If thou continue, we talk about being eternally secure in Christ. There is no if. By faith, I'm in him, and that settles the issue. But here he says, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, what happens? Be cut off also, just like the natural branches were. Now remember, he's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about the body of Christ and the role we have as being the means of access to God. Israel was the means of access to God. You couldn't come to God without coming through Israel. To them pertain the law and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the prophets. It was all them. To the Jew first, that's the rule. But now, there's no longer access to God through Israel. You can go pray at the Wailing Wall till till you're all prayed out, and it's not going to get you one bit closer to God. Now access to God is through this new entity, the church, the body of Christ. We've been grafted into that olive tree. to that means of access to God through the faith of Abraham and Jesus Christ. Verse 23. So if you don't continue in his goodness, you'll be cut off. And they also, that is, those branches that were cut off already, if they abide not still in unbelief. Now, if you abide not still in unbelief, then what does that mean you do? You believe. If you abide not in unbelief, then you are believing. They're going to believe. So those Jews that believe shall be grafted in again. Grafted in, rather. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He can take Israel, believing Israel, and graft them back in again and make them the means of access to God. And we call those people that he grafts back in, we don't, the book of Revelation does, the 144,000 witnesses. 144,000 witnesses are not those people come knock at your door on Saturday morning. They're the people out in the book of Revelation, the 70th week of Daniel, that are believing Jews that get grafted back into this olive tree and go out into the world and call out a multitude from every people and nation and tongue of Jews that repent and come back to God. But all that can't happen till you, the church, the body of Christ, is cut off. Now, what's all that mean? Well, that means, he tells you, why? Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. What is it that allows the body of Christ to continue to stand? Faith. And if we stop believing, stop doing the work of the ministry that we've been given to do, then what happens? Be cut off. The dispensation of grace is a time when God extends an offer of grace and eternal life. And the end of that offer comes when it is refused. Remember, we've studied many times Acts chapter 7, how that Israel stoned Stephen. And the parable that Jesus Christ gave says, they sent my servant back to heaven with a message, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. And that's the point where God said, fine. You don't want me to reign over you? Fine. I'll cut you out. Go find somebody else. Graft some new branches into the olive tree. God's gift of eternal life. If I offer Dell this marker, and I say, Dell, now I'm going to give you this marker for free, but you only have till February 23rd, 2011 to take it. Would that be really much of an offer? I mean, or, you know, I'll offer you this marker, and that's the way most free things are in this world, right? Free, except shipping and handling and, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's really a free offer. But if I hold the marker out and I say, Dell, this is yours, just reach out and take it. And I'll stand here forever holding that marker until Dell says to me, get it out of here, I don't want it. Now, if Dell says to me, take it away, I don't want it, then am I justified in saying, okay, I'll take it away? Because I didn't take the offer away, he refused the offer. God didn't take the offer away from Israel to be their king. They said, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. Get out. God is not going to take the offer of salvation away from the nations in the dispensation of grace. We're going to say, get it out of here. Now, there's discussion about, is that the body of Christ that says no? Is it the Gentile nations that say no? I think it's both. I think the message of grace in the world is proclaimed by the church, the body of Christ. That message is received by the world. The world doesn't like that message, never has, never will. And as they become jaded to that message, what do we tend to do? Well, then I'm not, you know, if I tell it to Dell once and he kicks me in the teeth, am I going to go back and tell him again? I've learned my lesson. I'm just going to be quiet. And then as the church, the body of Christ, becomes less aggressive and more quiet and more reserved and turning inward, then what happens to the world? They become even more jaded and even more rejecting. And then what happens to the body of Christ in response to that? You never see a time in history where the body of Christ is alive and functioning well and it's not having an impact in the world. It always has an impact in the world. What's happening to the body of Christ always has an impact in the world. And what Paul's telling us is, you know, you need to continue to stand in his goodness by faith, because that's what maintains the dispensation. God is offering his gift of eternal life, and you're standing there holding out that gift, offering that gift. Are you going to continue to offer that gift? And your failure to offer can come from two things. Number one, you can decide, I don't believe it anymore. I reject the message. Okay? More likely is you decide, I'm apathetic about the message. I really don't care anymore. Yeah, I believe it. Yeah. But I don't. It's not that big a deal. And Paul says, when you don't stand in faith, then God will say, fine. You don't want the offer, then I'll withdraw the offer. Goodbye. And I'll go back here and get the natural branches. And what natural branches am I going to get? I'm going to get those if they abide not still in unbelief. I'm going to get some faithful people. Graft them back in. 144,000 of them, actually. And put them back in here. And finish up that program with Israel. So, here's the question for each of us. Are we the generation of the church, the body of Christ, that says, I've had enough. Forget it. Don't care anymore. Give it back to Israel. Because as each one of us as an individual does that, then that makes a trend in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ does that. And we end up being cut off. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation, doesn't mean you lose your position, doesn't mean you lose anything, except the opportunity to be the means of reconciliation for the world. Except the opportunity to be the means of access to God. That opportunity is gone if we don't stand by faith. So when you start a new year, or every time you start a new day, the question to ask yourself is this going to be the year, the week, the day that I say, I'll not have this grace to reign over me. I'm done with it. And when that happens, when the body of Christ in general does that and the world responds by doing that, by response to that, then God says, I will cut you off and I will go out here and get my natural branches again that believe and graft them in again. It is you. God's offer of salvation and grace and mercy is dependent upon our faithfulness to carry it out. And when we stop being faithful to carry it out, then God has justification to say, fine. You don't want it, then I will withdraw it. And that allows God's justice and God's veracity to remain intact. I didn't take away my gift. You rejected the gift. So as you enter a new year, you know, will we be the generation of grace believers that rejects the gift and the opportunity to be the vehicle of reconciliation for a lost world? Think on these things. Let's bow now in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning, studying it together. We thank you that we are the means of access to God as members of the body of Christ, and we pray that each of us would take to heart the thought that we need to be not high-minded, but fear, lest God cut off the body of Christ and our ministry in this age of grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.